Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I think it would be appropriate as we start the broadcast to talk a little bit about Halloween. The question always remains for Christians, how should we respond to Halloween? Well, first, it's important to recognize that Halloween quite literally signifies Saints' Evening. That's far from merely secular. Halloween or Hallow's Eve is prelude to and preparation for the transcendently important Feast of All Saints' Day. On this sacred holiday, or Holy Day, embodied saints around the world experientially engage that great cloud of witnesses who serve as exemplars in the race marked out for us. Apostolic fathers such as Ignatius of Antioch, who, upon approaching martyrdom, surrendered his body as the wheat of Christ, ground by the teeth of beasts to become pure bread. And not only that, saints who throughout history were persecuted because of righteousness, saints whose inheritance is nothing short of the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, it's instructive to note that in the early centuries of Christianity, the Church observed the tandem of All Hallows' Eve and All Saints' Day on the Sunday following Pentecost. By the way, in evidence for that, we find reference to this sacred and satisfying observance in the 4th century writings of St. Ephrem the Syrian, who is roundly remembered in the present for his brilliant commentary on Genesis, as well as St. John Chrysostom, renowned for the Divine Liturgy. Now, while Eastern Orthodoxy has perpetuated the celebration of All Saints' Day on the Sunday following Pentecost, Roman Catholics have altered their liturgical calendar, establishing the Triduum of All Hallows' Eve on October 31st, All Saints' Day on November 1st, and All Souls' Day on November 2nd, the latter inextricably woven together with the dogma of purgatory, an ecclesiastical innovation defined by the Council of Florence in 1439 and then defended by the Council of Trent in the 16th century. Finally, while Halloween is rooted and grounded in sacramental spirituality, today, well, it is largely secular, even pagan. And therefore, we should ask this question. How should a Christian respond? Should we participate, accommodate, or vigorously denounce modern iterations of Halloween? Well, in response to that question, we do well to remember the words of our Lord when he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And one way of doing that is to go back to when the church was young, to remember and to emulate the commitment of martyrs, saints, and confessors who are willing to stand for truth no matter the cost, those who exemplify an experiential relationship with God that transcends all philosophical speculation. And remember, even the skulls and the skeletons of modern-day Halloween festivities can be used as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life that only Jesus affords humankind, not only now, but throughout eternity.
Let's go right to the phone lines today. First up is Brad, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I just had a question about churches having coffee shops or bookstores within the church. Is that something that's permissible? And specifically what I'm referring to is Jesus and the cleansing of the temple?
Well, first of all, I don't think we want to make a direct parallel between the temple and a church building, because we are living stones in a temple of God. The temple now is not glistening gold, luminous limestone, or a fancy building. We ourselves are living stones in a temple. Jesus Christ is the living temple, and we are part of that living temple. A lot of different metaphors are used for that, but we are now the ones within whom the Shekinah glory of God resides. So I wouldn't want to make a direct parallel between the two, number one. Number two, I think that anything that edifies, builds up, encourages, exhorts believers is a good thing. I don't think it's necessarily a good thing to be imitators of this world, where the church becomes a crass marketing machine, where it becomes a matter of nickels and noses, where we're simply imitating the enterprise of the world. But having said that, if you can be in a church where the main point is not the bookstore, but the bookstore augments the Christian life because of the kinds of materials it carries, discipleship materials, materials by which you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that I think is very positive. So I think it really gets down to what is the motive. Is the motive to imitate the world, or is the motive to imitate Christ and to be in truth Christians? Now, having said all of that, going into Christian bookstores in Christian churches, I have been appalled many, many times at the kinds of materials that are carried there. They're materials that profess to be Christian, but have little in concert with the Christian worldview. And all of that exposes the church as a body of believers that's lost their way, that no longer know how to think Christianly or biblically. And therefore, the materials that are proffered in those bookstores don't lead you closer to the master, but oftentimes lead you farther away from the master. And I think that's the real issue. What are we selling? What kinds of trinkets? What kinds of toys? What kinds of feel-good material are we selling to Christians under the guise of Christian education?
All right. Well, I appreciate that, Hank. I have one other question. The King James Version of the Bible, why are there some congregations that think that that is the only version of the Bible that should be read?
Yeah, well, because they simply don't know the history of the King James Version. King James Version is a tremendous version, and certainly it has withstood the test of time. But it's not an autograph, and unfortunately there are believers that hold that the King James Version came down hot off the press from Mount Sinai. And nothing could be further from the truth. It was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611, went through a lot of different versions and variations because of the mistakes. And now we have better manuscript evidence available to us. So while a good version that has withstood the test of time, I would say today there are even better versions. Back to the phone lines. Angela, next, St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
I just had a question. I've been introduced to the Mormon faith, and they're trying to give me some insight to where they're coming from and why they believe in these ordained prophets and why they believe that they are the resurrected church or the church of the end of times. And so I'm just wondering where the Christian standpoint on that is.
Well, the Christian standpoint is that we already have everything necessary for faith and practice in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God. And this is the substantive error in Mormonism. They think that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. They call it the keystone to their religion. The problem with that is, while they consider this a latter revelation of Jesus Christ, in point of fact, It is the product of Joseph Smith, who is their founder. It's the product of his fertile imagination. What has happened is, through anthropology and archaeology, the Book of Mormon has been relegated to nothing but fictitious. There is no land of Moron east of the great Sea of Desolation. The Lamanites and the Nephites and the Jaredites, they don't correspond to reality. So the people, places, and particulars that you find within the Book of Mormon simply have no relevance when it comes to actual truth, that which corresponds to reality. So Mormonism is a false religion in which Jesus Christ is a spirit brother of Lucifer. It is a false religion in which we can become gods. It is a false religion in which God was once a man as we are now, and then attain godhood, and what he is we can become. It is a false religion on many counts, and you would do well to hang on, because I can put some good information into your hands. This is a seminal point in your life as you're making a very strategic decision. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. www.mormonchurch.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Bob.
Hey, how you doing? I got a question. In the Bible where it says that the devil will be held for 1,000 years, can you explain that?
Well, first of all, let me say that Revelation chapter 20, talking about the binding of Satan, I think you have to interpret that passage in light of Scripture, which is to say that Satan has been bound through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what contextually is going on in Revelation chapter 20. Remember, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, that he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so this picture that Revelation 20 starts out with is of Jesus Christ holding the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, and he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, which is to say that in the passage itself, you have the notion that Satan is forever defeated. But though Satan is bound or defeated through the finished work of Jesus Christ, it does not mean that Satan no longer holds sway in this time-space continuum. He does. And that's why John, in the narrative, is letting us know, and certainly his readers, because he's writing to first century readers, he's letting them know that though Satan has been disarmed, nonetheless, he is going to be set free for a short time. In other words, tribulation is going to continue. And the very next thing that he does is he, as it were, gives us a parenthetical where the view is no longer an earthly view, but you get to see what's going on in heaven. And there you see that those who were beheaded, those who were martyred for the cause of Christ, are ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. They're partaking in the first resurrection, and therefore the second death will have no power over them, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Then he goes back to what's going to happen, however, with the loosing of Satan, which is this great assault of the beast against the Lamb. And he uses Gog and Magog to take imagery that the readers are incredibly familiar with, and he now extends that to cosmic proportions as the forces of evil come against the people of God. And yet, all of that comes to naught, because Christ has eternally bound Satan, and though we, as those who are followers of Christ, are going to suffer for a short time, our vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication. So the whole motif there is the notion that we're going to struggle for a short time, but our vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Peter in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Peter.
Hello, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You know, I want to thank God for your life and your ministry. It's a very big eye-opener out here. I'm from Africa, and I just started listening to you recently, and people like Kenny Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, they've made a tremendous impact on our lives in Africa. And here we are in Canada, and through this radio broadcast, we are listening to your own side or your own version, and you are not very familiar to us in Africa. And it's been a challenge. And my question to you is, how can you reconcile the faith that we have? Like, I mean, we are told to reconcile if there's a fault or there's a mistake. How do you reconcile Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts, Rehan Bonke, these people that have made tremendous impact in our lives in Africa, millions and millions of us. And here we are, like, for me, I kind of get that you're having an issue with them. How, as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, how do you reconcile this?
Well, I don't have a personal issue with them. In other words, it's not a personal problem that I have with Kenneth Copeland. My problems are with his teachings. And I think what we have to do is test what our teachers are saying in light of Scripture and then hold fast to the good. The basic idea that they're communicating, and you're probably well aware of this, is that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So words create reality, which is essentially New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. And in the process, Kenneth Copeland and many of the other teachers that you're mentioning are going so far as to say that we are little gods who can do precisely what Christ did during his earthly sojourn. So they're making Christ, or I should say remaking Christ, in the image of human beings and human beings in the image of Jesus Christ. And certainly while we are reflections of Christ, because we have the communicable attributes of Christ, we do not possess any of the incommunicable attributes of Jesus Christ, and certainly we cannot, through our words, create anything. So the gospel that is being preached is a gospel that overpromises and underperforms, and as a result of that, people's lives are shipwrecked. And I can tell you this, Peter, having traveled around the world, I have seen the implications of the teachings in real lives, where people learn to deny their symptoms and say, as Copeland would have them say, that these are lying tricks of the devil to deceive them. And then by denying their symptoms, which are warning signs that ought to cause us to take action, to seek some kind of medical solution, by denying the symptoms, many people end up dying. In the United States, in the West, I've seen so many flood into the front doors of these auditoriums, but very few people see all of those that fall out the back door of those auditoriums and land in the kingdom of the cults, not knowing who to trust or what to believe anymore. So my point is that this is not animus that I have towards them, but this is what I think we all should be called to do, warn people against false teachings and false teachers. And certainly Kenneth Copeland is a false teacher who is teaching another gospel. And this should not surprise us. Paul himself said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Why did he do that? Because he cared about the lives of people. And that's ultimately what this is about. It's not about Kenneth Copeland. It's not a personal animus. It is a deep-seated grief over false doctrine that leads people to be shipwrecked in their faith.
Okay, anyway, you know, back in Africa, you know, Kenneth Copeland, though we had Kenny Higgins too, and they have taught us to stay with the word. And Kenny Higgins specifically, even Kenneth
Copeland, they completely reinterpret the word. I mean, compare Copeland's teaching that God is 6'2" to 6'3", weighs 200 pounds, and is a hand span of about 9 inches with Mormon founder Joseph Smith's statement that if you were to see God today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves and all the person, image, and very form of a man. Now, if that doesn't shock you, consider how Copeland's claim that Adam was an exact duplicate of God and was not even subordinate to him parallels Joseph Smith's statement that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. Not Only does Copeland teach that Adam and God were exact duplicates, but he also perpetuates the myth that Earth is an exact replication of the mother planet on which God lives. Now, if I criticize Mormonism, people don't complain a whole lot in the church. But when I compare this to what Copeland is teaching, you find out that if we don't criticize his representation of God, then we're being duplicitous. And remember that virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And all that is but the tip of an iceberg. What he is teaching is not Christian theology. Ultimately, all those that love the Word should not just listen to the notion that Copeland and Hagen told you to check it out in the Word. If you check what they teach out in the Word of God, you find out that these people are not teaching truth, but they're teaching deadly error. And if cyanide is being dispensed by the megadose over the Christian airwaves, we should have the temerity to point that out to people who are largely biblically illiterate and as a result of that are swallowing the poison. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.